Friends, on this NAIDOC week Sunday, I'm reminded of the heavenly vision of the Apostle John, who looked and there before him was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. He says, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Around that throne we gather this morning, though still from a distance, gathered here at Scots, not from every nation at this point, but quite a few, singing praises of that same salvation won for us by the Lamb on the throne. Please be seated. Friends, I'd invite you to stand now and join in singing the hymn, "New Every Morning Is the Love." Well, I do want to say welcome and thank you for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of the city of Melbourne. Welcome to, for those who are joining us online via YouTube live streaming. Apparently you didn't have any sound at the start of the service, but you do now, so it's good to have you with us. If you're new to Scots, please take a moment to introduce yourself on our introduction cards. We would love to make you welcome and keep you connected with what's happening here at Scots. And we invite everyone to join us for a cuppa at the Westpac building behind me on the mezzanine level after the service. While you're here, do pick up a copy of our magazine, The Leaflet. They're scattered strategically around the building, and we'd love you to take one with you. A special welcome this morning to Bob and Yvonne Farquharson. Bob's been serving as an elder at our daughter church, St. Stephen's Flemington, for quite a lot of years now, and sadly they're moving to be closer to family in Newcastle. So they're with us this morning to say goodbye. Together they've made a profound contribution to the life of our branch church at Flemington. Gives us this very brief opportunity to say publicly thank you to Bob and Yvonne. I can't see where they're sitting. There they are. And for everyone to say goodbye and thank you later on. Oh, yes. And those of you who have been connected with the mission and the wider activities of St. Stephen's will know what a loss this is. Coming up on Saturday the 29th of July, our Women's Safety Seminar. Ladies, we do encourage you to go along and be part of that. We're gathering the women from all our congregations on that day. Also coming up on August 4th and 5th, a citywide conference with Dr. John Dixon and a panel of expert guests on the topic Making Sense of Christianity. It's called the Undeceptions Conference, and there's information on our website. We were saddened at the passing of Jim Nusky on Monday, a former elder, trustee and treasurer of Scots Church, and of course, a great friend to many. Jim's funeral will be held here, not tomorrow, but tomorrow week, Monday the 17th of July at 2 p.m. And we'd love you to be able to join us for that. We're going to join in song once again, "'Tis Winter Now, the Fallen Snow." And I'd invite you to stand and join in. Please be seated, and I would invite you in a moment to join me in prayer. As I mentioned already, it's been National Aborigines and Islanders Day Observance Committee Week. That's a mouthful. But the NAIDOC movement started in Australia's churches back in 1938. While I know there are different views about how best to understand and process stories of past injustice and culpability, one thing beyond doubt is that our generation has benefited from the way power was exercised in the past. And just as one example, here at Scots Church, we were granted our land because it was assumed to be ownerless. As a church, we recognise that continuing debt in small initiatives like the Aboriginal Scholarships Program for students at PLC, which was one of the great passions of Jim Nusky as an elder and a trustee. But there is always more to be done, often in the area of attitudes, but also in action, because as followers of the Lord Jesus, who came as a servant king of all the nations, we need to be a community of those who come not to be served ourselves, but to serve others and give up our lives and privileges for their sake. So please, will you join me in prayer? Eternal God, Father of all mankind, your word speaks to us of a time when men and women of every tribe and nation, of every colour and tongue, will be gathered in praise around the heavenly throne of our Lord Jesus. And it's our prayer that when that day comes, we won't in any way be ashamed of our attitudes and actions in this life now. We know that what our forefathers called civilization often meant death and destruction for those who stood in the way. Our forebears in the faith so often took without asking and gave what was not requested. Without thought, those evicted from their homes in the Scottish Highlands came and evicted others from their homes here. Our justice was often without mercy, and our love was so often limited. Father, we acknowledge today that because of those things, we continue to benefit from a comfortable heritage. And we confess that while it was not our own hands that carried out these actions, we continue to enjoy these comforts while others continue to suffer the loss of their heritage and dignity. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts for justice, soft hearts, especially to the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders of our community. We pray especially for the Aboriginal girls who receive our Scots Church scholarships, that this small gesture would reap great rewards in their lives. Bless these girls and their families and encourage them day by day with good friendships and valuable learning. Prepare them to contribute well in the future. Father, you have appointed the times and places for all peoples in your creation, and you call us to be witnesses to the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus as we proclaim his name. So help us in all of these things, we pray, in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Now, during the next hymn, I'd invite any Sunday school kids who are with us today to meet with the teachers and leave by the door just to my left. Also, during this hymn, the offering plates will come around for our regulars. If you're visiting, please feel free to let it pass by and just be our guests today. Our hymn is, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Please be seated. Well, my friends, this week is the National Aboriginal and Islanders Day of Servants Committee Week, and let us take a moment also to pray for Indigenous communities and those involved in this ministry. So join me in prayer. Let us pray. We give praise to you, Almighty God, and acknowledge your holiness. You deserve all honor, glory, majesty, and praise. With a single word, you created the universe and sustained it. You created everything through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through him we can know you. Thank you that Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We are grateful for the Holy Spirit who guides us in the way, the truth, and the life in Christ Jesus. Loving God, that you would continue to strengthen your church in this place, in our city, country, and throughout the world, to always focus on you and the Holy Spirit. God of love and justice, as we participate in this week's National Aboriginals and Islanders A Day of Servants Committee, we pray for our land, Australia, that all who live here never lose the ancient connection to its first people, and our thoughts and prayers are with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. We praise you, loving God, for what you do today among the Indigenous Christians. We ask that you would raise a strong Indigenous church, and in particular, young men and women will be raised up as strong, gospel-focused leaders in their particular locations. May the gospel would go out among the Indigenous people throughout Australia. Gracious God, we pray for Christians in Indigenous communities, asking for your divine wisdom as they seek to deal with various social issues. May the gospel bring them hope. We ask for your blessings upon those who love Jesus and serve faithfully in the Indigenous community of Australia. Specifically, we remember Alvin and Narelle Chai as they work towards reaching the Badimaya people in Mount Magnet, Western Australia. That you would strengthen the Indigenous church on Groote and Bickerton Islands in the Northern Territory. We also ask for your guidance and wisdom for Rick and Kaelin Mantand, who serve in Indigenous pastoral ministry, and for Bob and Lucy Quinn, who serve in Moree in country New South Wales. May your grace be upon the progress of translating the Bible into Australia's many Indigenous languages, and may it profoundly impact those who hear the word of God. And lastly, we pray for Matt, Lisa Pearson, and their family as they continue their ministry with CMS in Kunban Lanja, Arnhem Land. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would equip them with your power, knowledge, courage, and understanding of your will and purpose. And thank you for helping them proclaim your word with boldness and wisdom, and may they be blessed with provisions and protection for themselves and for beloved families and communities they serve. Loving God, we ask that you would provide comfort to those who are going through challenging times at present. May they find hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be showered with your love and infinite wisdom. We ask for your healing grace and strength to Leah Gordon-Brown, Yvonne Sullivan, Patricia Combe, and Jenny Pilgrim, and others who are sick and unwell at this present. We also mourn the loss of our dear friend, Jim Naski, who passed away last Monday. We are grateful for Jim's significant contributions to Scots Church, serving as an elder, elder emeritus, a trustee, and treasurer. And we thank God for the beautiful works for what he accomplished. We pray that God grants wisdom, strength, peace to Jim's wife, Sue, their daughters Renate and Claire, and Jim's sister Mary, and the beloved families and friends during this difficult time. May Jim rest in peace. And now, Father God, we pray for our tithes and offerings. We pray for those who manage the affairs of our church and the work of your gospel in our world. Grant that with our gifts, we may also offer a ready mind and a willing spirit to show forth the truth of the gospel in our lives. We ask all these things in your precious name, in Jesus' name, amen.
The first scripture reading is from Acts 7, 17 through to 29. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in the house, father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up to as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarrelling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" And the man who was wronging his neighbour thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at that, this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons.
Thank you.
continuing in Acts chapter 7, verses 30 to 40 and 51 to 53. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of an angel, appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt. And as the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise you up for you a prophet like me for you from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, and the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give them. Our fathers refused to obey him, but the thrust aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. And for this, Moses will lead us out from the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. And as your fathers did so, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels, and do not keep. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Please pray with me before we turn to God's word together. Heavenly Father, this is indeed your word to us, and I pray that as I seek to expound these words this morning, that you, by your Spirit, would expound them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lou and I are watching Hijack on Apple TV at the moment. Very tense. Idris Elba is a corporate negotiator, Sam Nelson, who just happens to be on a flight from Dubai to London when it's hijacked. It's a good thing because he's the perfect guy to negotiate with the hijackers and keep things calm and get things sorted. You just know, I guess because he gets star billing, but you just know that he is the guy who's going to save the day. Except I guess nobody told the idiot in the seat beside him who wants to take a stand. He says, there are only 5 of them, 100 of us. Their guns are probably fake. Let's end it now. And Sam, who's already working on a plan, says to him calmly, it's under control. You stay out of it for your own safety. But the guy beside him pushes back even harder. And he says, sod it. You don't get to decide who does what. No one appointed you. Who do you think you are to be telling us what to do? And so, well, if you want to know how it plays out, we'll find out in next week's episode of the show. Now, speaking of episodes, this week we are in episode 2 of another high-stakes drama, this one set in Jerusalem with the Christian leader Stephen debating for his life in the Sanhedrin Council, a council who Stephen argues is exactly like the second guy on that plane. Now, Stephen doesn't know it at this point, but he is about to become the first Christian martyr, to be followed, of course, through the years by many, many more. Stephen is the guy, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, who heads up the welfare mission of the church, but also a very powerful preacher. And that's what stirred up trouble with the synagogue. You might remember their wide-ranging complaint, largely fanned by false allegations, that they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." You could sum it up like this. Stephen and these Christians, they're against Moses and his law, and they're against God and his temple. Moses, the lawgiver, God and his holy place. To which Stephen says, as we saw last time, every time God sends you a saviour, you're just like that guy on the plane. Your forefathers did it to Joseph, who turned out to be the one who saved the whole family from famine. The one they rejected, God used to save them. They say, "Who made you the boss of us?" Now in today's instalment, he says, "You said it to Moses as well." Now remember, the allegation is that Stephen is against Moses and his law, and that's the allegation he's going to refute, as he picks up the story of Israel from the Old Testament book of Exodus, the Bible's second book. And he says, "It's not me rejecting Moses and his law, it's you." Exodus is where you'll find the story of Moses and God's great rescue mission, which nearly didn't happen. Verse 17 and 18, where we started this morning, Joseph's generation has gone. Joseph is long forgotten, and there's a new king in Egypt who, as the Israelites grow in number, the Pharaoh decides to repress to the point of a generational genocide. He orders them to kill a whole generation of male Israelite children. Though miraculously Moses, if you know that famous story, was left in a basket by the river and found by the Egyptian princess, who raises him as her own. And so Moses, like Joseph, like Stephen so much later, was wise and mighty in his words and deeds. Now, again, if you're a little bit familiar with these famous Old Testament stories, it kind of helps to follow Stephen's point. You might remember it from Sunday school. Moses decides to leave palace life behind for a while. Now remember, he's been raised in privilege in the Egyptian royal family. Decides to go out into the suburbs to visit his countrymen who are groaning under oppression. One of them is being beaten by an Egyptian, and Moses steps in and, to save his fellow Israelite, hits the Egyptian and accidentally kills him. The consequences are unexpected. Moses, it turns out, is shunned by his countrymen, verse 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And worse than that, instead of keeping it quiet, the guy he stepped in to save puts word around, and it spreads like wildfire. Next day, Moses is out and about again, tries to reconcile two fighting Israelites. But they turn on him, and they say, "Listen, buddy, who do you think you are?" Almost exactly the words of the guy on the plane. But the man who was wronging his neighbour thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" The point being, as it turns out, that God is the one who has made Moses ruler and judge. And instead of accepting him as that, they drive him off. Moses flees to Midian, has a family there, and it's not until 40 years later that he's called into action at the famous burning bush, where the voice of the Lord says, "You're standing on holy ground. I've seen what's going on, and I'm going to deliver them by sending you back to Egypt." In other words, the one they rejected is the one God appointed. Which is exactly the point Stephen's making in verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And you can almost hear Stephen getting worked up as he repeats the words, the phrase, "This Moses," over and over again. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt. And on he goes. This is the Moses who said, "God will raise up another prophet like me from your brothers, you've been waiting for so long." This is the one, verse 38, who God spoke to through an angel at Mount Sinai and gave him his living oracles, the Ten Commandments, Israel's law. The law Stephen has been accused of speaking against. This Moses, that right from the start, Israel rejected. It's an odd thing when you think about it. Stephen is just retelling the Old Testament story. You can go back and read it for yourself. But the odd thing is, it's a story that over and over again paints the Israelites as a stubborn bunch of idiots who, as their drowning at the beach, are doing their best to fight off every lifesaver who comes along. First Joseph, now Moses. Here's the summary, verse 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. As for this Moses, who's gone up the mountain to hear firsthand from God, they do not wait 5 minutes before they start chasing after idols. Make us some toy gods to lead us instead. A golden calf." I'm not sure that any other religion has a holy book that paints them, the people, in such a poor light. Right from the start, Adam and Eve in the perfectly good garden. "No thanks, we'll decide how to run things for ourselves." Cain, jealous of his younger brother, kills him. The 12 tribal forefathers we saw last week selling their younger brother into slavery. Moses, "Who made you ruler and judge? Make us a golden calf instead." Stephen says, "You accuse me of being anti-Moses, but it's our fathers who refused to obey him and thrust him aside. And it is you, the Sanhedrin Council, the rulers of Israel, who are just like your forefathers." Now, remember, we are in the middle section of Stephen's long speech. Just for the sake of context, I've put the whole speech on the screen, too small for you to read, but you can just get a sense from the colours. The allegations against Stephen were, you have spoken against Moses and his law, and you've spoken against God and his temple. Last week was in green, the warm-up, part one, the way their forefathers have always treated the one God sends to save them, as first shown by Joseph. Today's section in orange, part two, it's not me who rejected Moses, it's Israel from the very start. Next week he'll turn to the temple, the section in pale blue. But for now, I want to just take us quickly down to the conclusion, the little section in yellow, where he pulls the threads together. And look, it is clear he hasn't read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. But he's picking up an Old Testament phrase that God uses at the point where they're bowing down to worship that golden calf, Exodus 32, verse 9. And God says, these people are so stiff-necked, like an ox that refuses to turn when it's pulling the plough, relentlessly going in its own direction, no matter what. But more than that, he brings in another Old Testament reference. They are uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Again, one thing for Israelite men to be physically circumcised as the outward sign that they're members of the Israel club. But it's their hearts that need changing. That's something Moses said right from the very start, longing for the day that God's Spirit would change their hearts, make them listen. Which, of course, Stephen says hasn't happened. Let's look at his words from his conclusion, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. You are exactly like the generation that turned away from Moses. While we, as followers of the Lord Jesus, have at last received the Holy Spirit, as we saw back in chapter 2, and are being heart-changed in the process towards loving obedience to the righteousness of God, because by the work of the Spirit we want to. Israel has always resisted, like the drowning man fighting off the lifeguards. Which of the prophets didn't they persecute? Which of the ones who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one? You killed them, says Stephen, just as you've now done with Jesus. Those are his words. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And again, that's the irony, isn't it? That they're accusing Stephen of being against Moses and the law, when they're the ones, along with their forefathers, who have acted against the words of God since the very beginning, and have so become just lip service legalists who boast about having God's law delivered to Moses by the angels on Mount Sinai, who are so proud of their heritage and yet don't live by it. In justice, in truth, in mercy. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now that is what empty religion looks like, isn't it? You might have seen it or experienced it yourself. There is a form in it, or a formalism. There's a lip service to certain things being important. But so often, it's either just lip service or the things aren't really important. The way Jesus puts it, you strain out the gnat and yet you swallow the camel. Pedantic, perhaps, about the way things are done, but the problem is not doing the stuff that counts. And now here they claim they are the defenders of Moses and the scriptures, yet they've just killed the one the scriptures promised as Messiah. And they're on the verge of doing the same to his spokesman, Stephen. It's worth being aware, sadly, there's still a form of religion like that, isn't there? And it's antithetical to the spirit-driven loyalty to Jesus that is driving Stephen and spreading like wildfire in the church. It's a church built on real repentance, on fresh starts with fresh hearts. It's a community, as we've read, built on compassion and care and humble justice. If we want to experience that, it needs to start with a humble stocktake. An acknowledgement, perhaps, that even though your moral ducks might be all in a row, maybe they're the wrong ducks. Maybe we are so busy condemning other people's failings, we're blind to our own. Maybe even under a cover of morality and respectability, that you've got no real need or room to consider Jesus. And the idea of a heart softened by God's Spirit maybe has no real appeal to you at all. In which case, I guess Stephen would say to you, you're also in the same category as Israel's forefathers. Standing in the crowd listening to Stephen on this day, though completely on the other side, is a young man named Saul. We'll catch a glimpse of him next week. The Saul who later in the story has a complete turnaround and a name change to Paul. Paul later on picks up this same idea in his letter to the Romans and says this. I'm going to let him have the last word. You call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law. But no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the heart-changing gospel that was so faithfully proclaimed in those early days. We pray that as Jesus is proclaimed now and the opportunity of repentance and new starts with new hearts, that you might indeed soften our hearts as they become hardened with time, that you would make us among those who find repentance as a welcome thing and not something to be resisted. Move in each of us, move in our hearts, move in our church, we pray, by your word and your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Soldiers of Christ, arise. That's our last hymn this morning, and let's sing it heartily together.
Thank you.
Friends, thanks for joining us here at Scott's this morning. I trust it's been an encouraging morning for you. Please do stay and join us for refreshments on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building behind me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest on us and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.